First two scripture readings this morning. Kevin's going to lead us in those readings. Firstly, from the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. You find Matthew, then go back one book, Malachi chapter 3, speaking of the coming of Jesus. And then we turn to the first part of chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel and look at Palm Sunday. And I'm going to continue reading the text that immediately follows the reading that Kevin's going to bring. So leave your Bibles open when we get to that reading.
Malachi chapter 3, the first five verses. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have men who will bring offerings in righteousness, and the offerings of Judah and Jerusalem will be acceptable to the Lord, as in days gone by, as in former years. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive aliens of justice, but do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And then Matthew chapter 21, the first 11 verses. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! When they entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, Who is this? And the crowds answered, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee.
Bibles open, let's continue reading from verse 12 through 17. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, My house will be called a house of prayer. You are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read, From the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise? And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. This is the word of God. Sure must have been rather memorable to have been at the temple in Jerusalem on that day. Imagine yourself sitting down there in the outer courts watching the scene unfold around you. Look around. It's Passover time, and so Jerusalem is crowded with thousands upon thousands of pilgrims who've gathered here in the city. They've made their annual pilgrimage. And as you can expect, the temple is the center of this great event, the focus. There are crowds everywhere in the outer court. You notice that the usual suspects are there as well. The livestock traders who had a license to trade from the high priest, they were doing a roaring trade, good business. After all, if you were coming to Jerusalem from a long way away, you couldn't very easily bring your own animals to sacrifice, could you? And even if you did, the priest might reject them as being blemished. And so the solution was to make sure your wallet was loaded with cash and you'd buy on the spot. This had the added advantage that the animals for sale had already been pre-approved. Pre-approval granted already. They're suitable animals. That was the added advantage for you. The added advantage for the priest was the animals sold at quite inflated prices. And it would appear the church was taking a cut of the proceeds. Move your gaze a little to the right, maybe, and there's the foreign exchange dealers sitting behind their tables. You see, people were coming to the Passover from all over the known world, not just from Israel. They had different coinage. At the temple, you needed the right currency for buying your animals from the traders. You needed the right money for the right currency for the temple tax. And at the temple, yes, you guessed it, someone was making good money out of this racket trading currencies. Exorbitant exchange rates, and the sheep were being fleeced left, right, and centre. And as you're sitting there watching the scene unfold, you notice a young man enter the temple. There were 12 other men following him, as well as a few other hangers-on in tow. But then again, you probably didn't actually notice him at first. After all, nothing particular about him stands out. He's not handsome. He doesn't strike you as anyone out of the ordinary. He's just like someone else in the crowd. And even the young men following him, that wasn't all that unusual either. There are a number of teachers, rabbis, who attracted followers, people who would follow along and listen to their any words. So probably you didn't pay him any attention. But what he does certainly catches your attention pretty quickly. And that's the first thing we see here this morning. We see Jesus closes shop. Jesus closes shop. Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables and the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. And if ever you had a picture in your mind of Jesus as gentle Jesus, meek and mild, then this is a good time to start getting rid of that mental image. Because here Jesus is anything but gentle, meek or mild. Jesus is enraged. He is furious because of the exorbitant profiteering going on all around him. Furious because his father's house is being treated like a supermarket and like a bank, not a temple. See, the temple was not just like our church buildings. There's some similarities, of course. It wasn't just like our church buildings, places where we might gather together with other believers to praise God and listen to his word. No, the Jews rightly saw the temple as the place where heaven and earth came together. Two circles of existence, heaven where God dwells and earth where God's creation dwells. But heaven and earth are not like two spheres completely cut off from each other. They're like two circles that overlap. And the temple was the place at which they overlapped symbolically. The place where God from the heavens had chosen to dwell amongst his people. The place where sacrifices for sin could be made and reach up to God. The place where God came down and blessed his people. So the temple wasn't just a large church building. It was the focus. It was where you go to meet God. And if ever there was a place which should have been free from extortion and money-making, extracting money out of people, it should have been here. And so Jesus is rightly, very rightly upset when he arrives at Jerusalem just a week before his death. And what does he see? He sees the church in ruins. The one place which was supposed to be a house of prayer for the nations, turned into a market, a common trading area, a place to make money out of people with a religious inclination. And so Jesus goes to work to clean up his father's house, to close shop, to put an end to profiteering and money-making in religion. If you were still watching what was going on, this is what you would have seen drawing from the other Gospels. A young man about 30 years of age making a whip out of cords that were lying around in the temple courts. "Get out of here," he yells, starting a royal stampede amongst the startled sheep and the cows. He drives out the livestock traders. "How dare you turn my father's house into a den of robbers?" Can you imagine the expressions on the face of the foreign exchange traders? They're sitting behind their tables watching Jesus start to do this. And then Jesus marches over to their tables. And he grabs hold of their dealing desks and he upends them. There's coins flying everywhere. Probably some people picking them up as well. Receipts of all the shady dealings flapping away, flying away, blowing away in the wind. "Get out," he insists. "This is my father's house, a house of prayer." And hearing the authority in his voice, they scram. They're out of there quickly. Follow the herd of animals making their way, vroom out through the temple gates into the crowded streets. And the dove sellers sort of hot on their heels. And after the event, Jesus' disciples remembered that it is written, "For zeal for your house consumes me." A quote from Psalm 69, a psalm where David is crying out to God because of the opposition that he's facing. People are opposing David because of his commitment to God, which is symbolized in his respect for the temple. And now Jesus, David's greatest son, finds himself in the same situation. Jesus coming as the new king in the line of David with the same concerns, the same commitment to God's temple, to his father's house. So Jesus didn't come just to say, "You're doing a fine job, just carry on as you are." No, Jesus came to clean things up. He came to clean up the church, to clean up her worship, to clean up the lives of those who claim to follow God. We see that in the book of Revelation as well, don't we? When Jesus writes seven letters to seven churches, we see that Jesus is deadly serious about this. It wasn't just something for the older Jewish temple, but for the church back then and today as well. Jesus commends those seven churches for their good points, for their strengths, for the things that are highly commended in their churches. But he also warns some of the churches as well. He said to them, "Change your ways. I'm going to come and upend your lampstand. I'm going to tip over some tables in your church." So the proper question for us to ask ourselves this morning is this: how do our lives measure up? Do we have a right concern for God? Are we serious about the faith? Do we have a hunger for that? Are we true disciples of Jesus, sharing his concern, sharing, following his teaching? Are we just playing it like a game? Not getting overexcited, overenthusiastic about the faith? Are you willing to stand up and face opposition from others because of your commitment, because of your zeal for God's house, for God's kingdom? Or are you like some of those in the temple, in it for something? In it for something else? Using religion to get something? Maybe even just to get the feeling that you're a good person doing good things. The money changers and the dove sellers might well be gone. And I hope they are. And I hope you're a Christian not for not for what you're going to make out of it, but out of love and commitment to God. The God who loved you, the God who gave himself for you, who died for you, who rose from the grave for you, who will glorify you one day. Money changes and the dove sellers might be gone, but what's taken their place? Is your life a life of prayer? As the temple was always intended to be, a place where heaven and earth come together, a place where other people might come and discover the God who reached out and saved us. Jesus closes shop. Now let's head back into the temple for the second part of the story. Not only does Jesus close shop, Jesus also opens shop. He opens shop. Having shut down the money-changing shop and the dove-selling shop and all of those things, Jesus set up his own shop in the temple. He set up a healing shop. Look at verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. So what's the difference? One set of shops get closed down. Jesus opens a new shop, a healing shop. Is the main difference that Jesus is providing his services for free? No, not at all. The difference is a lot more than just money. Jesus is including people who were previously excluded. He's opening the temple doors. He's opening up the temple. It's almost certain at this point in the story that Jesus is in the outer court of the temple where the Gentiles could go, but no further. This far, but no further. But what you might not know is that that's also as far as the blind and the lame could go. Someone's retold the story like this. Once upon a time, there was a king who wanted to give his country a new lease of life. So he decided to capture a city that none of his people had lived in before and make it his capital so that no one would feel proud that their city had been chosen to be the capital of the country or excluded because it was someone else's. But there's a problem. The problem was that this city that he wanted to capture was perched up high on a rocky crag and was very easy to defend against attack, which of course was another reason for wanting it. Very defendable. The inhabitants saw this upstart king with his army coming and they knew they'd have no trouble whatsoever in warding him off. They were so sure of themselves, they sent him a message. This was what the message said. All of our regular guards and patrols have gone off duty. We've put the blind ones on watch. We've told the lame ones to take messages. Even they'll keep you out. That's how proud they were. That's how cocky they were. That's how sure of themselves they were. But the king knew a better trick. He knew a better trick than that. He knew that however strongly a city was built on a hill, it needed one thing, non-negotiable. It needed water. And he had discovered where the spring of water rose. That was the way in. So he set his men a challenge. Get up the water shaft and fight your way into the city. First one in gets promotion to the rank of general. So in they went, they took the city, and indeed it became his capital. But he didn't forget the scorn of the local people. He didn't forget what they'd said about the blind and the lame keeping him out, so he made it a rule. No blind and lame welcome here. No reminders, please, of the mocking of the enemy. And that king was, of course, King David. And the city was, of course, Jerusalem. And the house where the blind and the lame were not welcome was, of course, the temple. And you can read about that at home in 2 Samuel 5. The blind and the lame didn't have access. Now Jesus welcomes them. He doesn't overturn the rule. He just makes the rule obsolete. He makes the rule obsolete by taking away their blindness, taking away their lameness. The unwelcome are now welcome to come. For that's what Jesus does, you know. Jesus takes people who other people think can't approach God, and Jesus opens the way. It's what Jesus has done for us. We who also were excluded not because we were born blind or lame, perhaps, but because we were Gentiles, we were outsiders. And so if you're here this morning, if you're visiting with us this morning, whoever you are, You need to know that you are welcome. Jesus has opened up shop. You can come. And if Jesus has opened up shop, who are we to close it? Closing it by giving people the impression that Jesus is not for everybody, Jesus is for people like me, people like us. Close it by giving the impression that it's a closed shop by who you talk to and who you welcome, who you don't talk to, who you don't welcome. Close it by giving the impression that unless you're born into a particular church, you're not welcome in a particular church. Not true. Because Jesus has opened shop, we open shop too. Our shop is open. And so we welcome others to join us. We welcome visitors to our Good Friday and Easter Sunday services this weekend. And I hope you might give some thought to people in your life who you know, who you might invite to join us, invite and welcome. Who you might invite and welcome, not just to church, but into your life and into the life God has for you. Because all are invited. All are welcome. Jesus has opened the doors. But even as Jesus opens the doors to some, to one group of people, the doors of the temple are closed to another set of people. And we see that in verse 15. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never heard? Have you never read from the lips of children and infants? You have ordained praise. The blind and the lame are welcome. Children are also welcome. Anyone who sees clearly, as children did and still do, that Jesus is the Savior. Anyone who shouts Hosanna, as children did and children still do, a shout of praise to God, welcome." But the chief priests and the teachers of the law didn't see things that way. Oh no. They saw the wonderful things Jesus did, but they didn't respond with praise. They responded with indignation. And they're not the last to respond in this way either. Many people today hear of Jesus. They hear of the gospel. Perhaps they hear it through your words, or perhaps you invite them to join us for a service, for a Bible study, or whatever it might be. And they hear the gospel, and some respond in faith, hope, and love. But others, having heard of Jesus, having heard the message, want nothing to do with him. The gospel, you see, opens and closes the temple. The gospel opens and closes access to God. And so this Easter, as we hear once more, once again, the suffering and death of Jesus, don't harden your hearts. Don't disown the Savior of the world, but turn to him in faith and hope and love. He's opened the doors. You are very welcome. It's time to come in. It's time to come home. Jesus welcomes you. He welcomes you to enter. Amen.